come to a kind of a funny place in the life of Hezekiah. You'll remember from last week that Hezekiah was a man who prayed to God regarding the Assyrian onslaught, or what was to be the Assyrian onslaught. He was a man who understood that he served God alone, and that the nations which the Assyrians had conquered were people who served gods, but they were the gods of the small g type. God gave Hezekiah a great victory over the Assyrians. It is in fact the angel of the Lord that went out and smote the enemies of God. Hezekiah, as we've seen, has been declared as a good man. But Hezekiah, we're going to find out today, was not the man par excellence. He was not the man of God's choosing in the sense that many might have expected him to be the Messiah. There was a prophecy regarding a Savior who would come and rule over the nations, and God had blessed Hezekiah, and it would be natural to think that maybe this is the one God has sent. The problem with a good man is that a good man is not a perfect man. The good among us, the good people among us, are not perfect, and we are beset with the frailties of humanity. God raised up a good man, and the course of the nation, at least for a time, was changed. God changed the course of a nation on a dime. Hezekiah led in great reforms, and the people returned joyfully to doing the work of God and to worshiping the God of Israel. God raised up a good man, and the course of the nation was changed. I'll say that at times, even today, like the days of old, when God raises up somebody good, it can be our tendency to put our trust in that person. This was a political leader. We do that too, don't we? We see a reversal in the nation's fortunes, or perhaps a return to a right attitude and practice of worship. And we have a tendency to focus on the man that led that reform. It is good that the reform came. It is not good that we focus on the man and give him the credit for that. That can happen in many areas of life. I think sometimes in the areas of health, when we have a bad diagnosis, a bad prognosis, and we go to the doctors and we receive treatment, and that prognosis is reversed and God brings healing. Oftentimes our trust can be placed in the medical community. Beloved, we err when we do that. We err when we put our trust in man. That can happen in the area of finances or business. I think of businesses which have been on the brink of failure, and they have hired, quote unquote, the right person to come in and turn this ship in a different direction. God blesses the work there, that the business is restored to financial prosperity, and people begin to think the person who changed the course of that business should get the credit. Beloved, it is not good to give man the glory that God alone deserves. Whether it's reversals in national or local politics, a health prognosis via doctor's treatments, restoring the fortunes of a struggling business, or get this, even in the area of ministry, if the vitality of a church should be increased. What would happen here if, when the next pastor comes, he turns this place of worship into a bustling community of believers, and the whole city of Cutbank is pressing in to hear the word of God? Some would say, praise God for that pastor. And I would praise God for that pastor, but I would not give that pastor the credit for turning the fortunes of a church either. But we make a great mistake when we place our trust in man. We make a great mistake when we forsake the Lord our God. We have this tendency, I think, and you can raise your hand if this is not your tendency, to put our trust in people or objects or programs which we have a tendency to do that, but those things are impotent apart from the work of God. Here's a message to you today. Don't do that. Don't put your trust in anything less than the Lord God Almighty for anything. Don't trust in the doctors. Don't trust in the bankers. Don't trust in the people with great business acumen. Don't trust in great preaching, beloved. Put your trust in God and let Him do the work. Now again, I have to make, hopefully I'm going to make this point now, because I'm probably going to forget it when we come to toward the end of this sermon. What I'm not saying is don't go to the doctors. What I'm not saying is don't go and get counsel. What I'm not saying is don't hire or call the best preacher that you can find. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if those things happen and if you see a reversal of circumstances, you give God the glory for that. Don't put your trust in man. Don't put your trust in man. We're in Isaiah 38 today and 39. I'm going to ask if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Isaiah 38. I'm going to start very quickly and just go, you know, just verse 1. And then we will read larger portions following. I need to remind you that we have this account in three places of the Scriptures. We have it in 2 Chronicles, 2 Kings, and here in Isaiah. There are some differences in the order of how things laid out. I think Isaiah is probably the scarcest recount of this story of Hezekiah. And so we can get a lot of extra information and a little bit better flow of thought in some of the other accounts. I will try to do that to at least a small degree as we continue. Isaiah chapter 38 verse 1. In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Well, that's a kind of an abrupt message, isn't it? Okay, what does that mean? Okay, well, for us that means have a garage sale, travel a little bit, say goodbye to everybody, try to make sure all your insurance policies are paid up if you have one of those, get your stuff in order, you're going to be gone in just a little bit of time. Hezekiah had become mortally ill. He was on the brink of death. How do you respond when you hear news which is hard news to hear? Some of us will do like Hezekiah. We will lament. We will weep bitterly. We will think of our relationships and in our imaginations wonder what is going to happen and how these final days are going to play out. Some people, and right now I'm thinking of my brother who passed away last year, faced death with a steely calm. And I will say, my brother did that. He did not curse God, and he was beyond the point of treatment by the time he got his bad prognosis. You see, we all see, we will all meet bad news in different ways. I found out in Montana where if I am one who receives that kind of news, I might get a little bit teary and my lower lip might start quivering. But most of you, I'm going to look at and you're going to be steely-eyed, and I don't know what's going on inside you, but my hunch is that something is going on inside of you, even though you don't want to show weakness, quote-unquote, in the face of bad news. You don't want to be seen as somebody who fears the future. Hezekiah was a man who got a bad prognosis. You are going to die. Get your house in order. This is the word of God. Of all the things we may, and again, I'm speaking of myself, but I will say, of all the things we would do in order to get ready for death, sometimes the last thing we think to do of is pray. Hezekiah was a man who, when he got that bad news, he prayed. You see, he had had a life of prayer. He had a life where he worshiped God. He had a life where he had seen God's answers to prayer, and he was a man who believed in prayer. And so he prays. Again, I listened to this audio last night. Sometimes I just like to listen. I wonder how, when people are reading the Bible, we read Hezekiah's prayer. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, verse 3, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. My imagination, just the way it is, and being around just enough dying people, causes me to say that's probably not the tone of voice Hezekiah used when he prayed. My guess is Hezekiah's prayer sounded like the prayer Paul talked about when he said that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You see, Hezekiah was mortally ill. He was on his deathbed, and people on their deathbed don't typically have a very strong voice. They typically are people that we need to bend down and almost feel their breath when they talk. My guess is that Hezekiah said, remember, Lord, with just enough that he had in him, I beseech you, O God, remember how I walked before you in truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And my guess is that that sentence, and who knows, again, it is just my imagination, that might have taken several minutes for him to get those words out. I've been around just enough dying people to know that when a person is dying, they are weak, they are breathless, and sometimes it is all we can do to pray. Hezekiah's prayer seems to have been based on his integrity, and reading different commentaries and listening to how people speak of these events, it's hard for me to know, is this a good thing or a bad thing? I think that Hezekiah isn't asking necessarily for God to treat him according to the way that he's worked, as some commentators speculated. In other words, God, reward me because I've been done good for you in this life. I think that it is the peace of God when a man on his dying bed can say, "Lord, I hold my life up before you. It has been a sacrifice, and I have peace with that." I spoke to a man on our trip Bernice was talking about. We spent one night in Lewistown. just met him in a little coffee shop. Just went in to get a little cup of coffee. Give us a decent cup of coffee. You ever drink motel coffee recently? Cheap motel coffee? I mean, cheap motel, cheap coffee. It's like, right, boy, that'll get me up earlier than the alarm clock. Go find a decent cup of coffee. This guy started talking. He met us, and when we turned to him, we were the only ones in the shop. Him and his wife and sister, Bernice and I. And as we talked, I found out he was a believer. He found out that I was a pastor. And pretty soon we switched places. He came to sit at my table, and Bernice went to sit at the women's table so we wouldn't cross-talk, right? As we talked, what he said is, he said, you know, I haven't been really good about it. And by the way, in case you're wondering, he was from Nebraska. You know what he did? He farms. Raises corn. Toward the end of the conversation, I said, do you raise cattle too? He said, yes. I said, okay, be careful now, Ted. I didn't know if I was in hostile territory or friendly territory at that point. But what he was talking about was his life and the fact that he hadn't always followed the Lord. And how now, towards the end of his life, and he was 2 years older than me, but he said, you know what, I'm really trying to make sure that when my time comes, my testimony is good, that I've got a clear conscience in the sense of Hezekiah. Remember, O God, how I walked before you in truth and with a whole heart, and I was what God, what is good in your sight. That to me is the sign not only of a life well lived, but a testimony to the work of God in a man's life when he can, with utter truth, say these words. He also told me that he thought he was near death when he had all that. One of those quick accidents when something came, and actually he was lifting up his lawnmower, don't need to, you know, just to do something, and that thing, it was on a hoist, and something on the hoist went, and that lawnmower came and hit him in the head, and he about knocked him out, and he thought, this could be the end. He said that he started to swear, and then he repented of that. He says, I want whatever happens to me, whether it's something like that hitting me in the head and killing me, whether it's just me hitting my thumb with a hammer, to not be a reaction of his old nature when he would swear at God. He wanted his reaction to be a praise. He wants to be able to praise God regardless of whatever circumstances come into his life. Beloved, that is the mark of a person that I envy. Because oftentimes when I anticipate death and how it was good, how that might go, and I have a few clues how that might go in my case, my tendency is to say, you know what, I think I might just bail out early on this one. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. And it is implied that he is praying to God for healing. I am so happy. I'll say it again. A grown man in Montana shouldn't say this. I am so tickled to hear God's response to Hezekiah. Verse 4 says, then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your prayer, your tears, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Hezekiah's illness, again, it is And I don't want to take a long time, but I have to say that it looks like Hezekiah's illness has happened previous to the time that the Assyrians were knocking on the door of Jerusalem. It says, in that day, I will deliver you from the hand of the king of Assyria. Last week in chapters 36 and 37, we saw that God had already done that. And so this is a move back in time, more than likely. That's a lot going on, isn't it? You're the king of a nation. Things are not going well. The Assyrians are mounting up against you. And guess what? You're going to die. That's a complicated life, we might say. Hezekiah's response both to the Assyrian threat and to the threat of death was to pray to God. I don't know for certain. I mean, there are some good arguments regarding the dating of this part of the story. I'm not going to go into that, but I will say what's important is that regardless of the timing of Hezekiah's sickness, the answer from God was that God is going to be his protector. It is God who is going to be at work. We spoke often last time about the tendency to trust in nations and God's warning against that. Don't make a pact with Egypt. Don't make a pact with Assyria. Trust in the Lord God Almighty. Now, Hezekiah needs to trust in him for healing. He asks for a sign, and this is in one of the other books. I'm not going to go back there, but Hezekiah actually asks for a sign that ratified what God had told him through Isaiah. Give me a sign so that I know what you have said is true. The response here in verse 7 is God again speaking through Isaiah. This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will cause the shadow on the stairway, which has gone down with the sun on the stairway Ahaz, to go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps on which it had gone down. I've read this up to the story often enough, but I never really realized that it was the sun going down on this man's life. And that's how we talk about death, isn't it? I remember a quote from the Cowboys, the movie, which I said to my brother, and I said to my dad on his deathbed, summer's almost over. Summer is almost over. Time is winding down. For Hezekiah, the sun was going down. And so he is asked what he would like for the sign to be. Do you want it to go forward? You want the sun to go down faster, Hezekiah? Said, no. Don't let the time go faster. Slow it down some. Give me a few more minutes, maybe another hour. I found out, again, most people aren't anxious to die. I'll take whatever you can give me, O God. Now again, we come into this funny territory. I remember once discussing this passage. To me, this is laughable. It might not be to you. Somebody said to me, well, Hezekiah sinned when he asked for God, to ask God to have more time in his life. Hezekiah sinned by praying to God that he might not die. Why? Because God has pronounced it. Therefore, we must change our way of thinking and agree with God. I'm going to say that the revelation, increasing revelation that we have through Scripture, what these guys had, and Isaiah is going to talk about, is going, entering the gates of Sheol. He is simply thinking, as I'm going to die, and these people have the clarity that we enjoy because of the life and ministry of Jesus and the writings that we have. He hadn't heard Jesus say, I am the resurrection and the life, and even if a man dies, yet he shall live. He hadn't heard the Apostle John in 1 John talking about the conviction and the truth that people who have trusted in Jesus Christ have eternal life. To them, death was a shadowy mystery. Sheol was just a term for the grave. Besides that, I wonder, when somebody says they shouldn't have prayed for that, if they've ever prayed for a child, a parent, a grandchild who was sick, or if they've ever prayed that God might heal themselves. Beloved, it is a natural and it is a good thing for us to pray and not to want to exit this life too soon. I remember at one time in my Christian life, I thought, kind of like the Apostle Paul, I'm hard-pressed to know what to do if I'm about to die, because I really want to go and be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet there's work here to be done for Jesus Christ. I want to go and be with Jesus Christ. I hate to say it, but over the years, my motivation sometimes for leaving this world is not to be with Jesus Christ, it's just to get out of this environment. Beloved, there is a good thing about the life that Christ has given us here. And He has put us here for a purpose. You remember the Apostle Paul again, when he was talking about Epaphroditus. And we think of those who would say that Hezekiah has sinned by asking for extra life, extra years to his life. And the Apostle Paul, when his friend Epaphroditus had fallen sick, nearly to the point of death, and he says that God had mercy on him. God had mercy on him by not taking him into the presence of God, if you can wrap your head around that. And he says, but God had mercy on me as well, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Beloved, there is something about life for the believer that should cause us to not want to exit because our circumstances stink. There should be something about the life that Jesus Christ has given us that should make us cling to life and to pray for life and to seek for extended years, if that be the will of God. It's laughable to me when people say, he shouldn't have done that, because I want to say, well, don't you pray for people to get well? You do pray for people to get well, right? I'm not talking to anybody here that would say Hezekiah was a fool for praying, because if you do, when your prayer comes up, I'm going to say, remember Hezekiah? Yeah, right. I won't do that. I used to kind of think that way until I got a little bit older and started figuring out a little bit about the life that God has given us and how precious it truly is. So Hezekiah has been given the good news that he's going to live another 15 years. In chapter 38, verse 9, I'm just going to read this. This is a psalm of sorts, and I don't understand Hebrew poetry, so I am relying on people who know more about rhyme and rhythm and Hebrew wording than I do, because it doesn't sound like an old poem to me. But I'm going to read it anyhow, and I want you to listen to the descriptive language of a man who has received a bad prognosis and yet been healed by the hand of God. Isaiah 38, verse 9, a writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. I said, in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. That is a man, 39 years old, we believe, who has gotten this death sentence and is looking or anticipating what might have been. I might have been able to live the rest of my life. I should be able to. God has shortened my life. Hezekiah is going to, quote unquote, die too soon, which I don't believe anybody does, parenthetically. But this is the way we think. Verse 11, he says, I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will look on man no more among the inhabitants of the world, like a shepherd's tent. My dwelling is pulled up and removed from me. As a weaver, I rolled up my life. He cuts me off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. Do you understand what's happening here? Hezekiah is now praying or recounting how he thought about God, and he understands that it is God who is in control of his life. It is God who is the one who is saying, it's time to pull that tent up. The place of permanence that Hezekiah had thought he had, like a shepherd putting a tent up on the prairie, if you will, or the pasture, and thinking after a time, this is a pretty nice place to stay, and then that tent peg coming up and being nothing but a bunch of, as one writer said, hoof prints on the ground. It's a time to move on. Like the weaver, I rolled up my life. It is something that it seemed like there was enough to keep going, and yet it was just cut off right in the middle of the roll. And then from day to day, from day until night, you make an end of me. In other words, it is all the time, Lord. This is what you are doing. And I'm having a difficult time railing against it. Verse 13 says, I composed my soul until morning. I made it through the night. I expected that if I made it through the night, when I woke up, maybe things would be better. But like a lion, so he, God, breaks all my bones from day until night. You make an end of me. Like a swallow, like a crane, so I twitter, I moan like a dove. My eyes look wistfully to the heights. Oh Lord, I am oppressed. And this wonderful plea, be my security. Lord, it is you doing this to me. It is you who is in control of my life, and it is you to whom I appeal. Father, protect me. Verse 15, he continues, what shall I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I will wander about all my years because of the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O restore me to health, and let me live. Lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. I think it is true that when Hezekiah was anticipating his premature death, he viewed that as God punishing him for his sins. And when Hezekiah's life was extended by God, he viewed his sins as being cast back. It is as if God is no longer looking at Hezekiah and his sins, but he has just turned his face toward Hezekiah and showing him grace and mercy. You have cast all my sins behind your back. In other words, God is not looking or focusing on those anymore. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. And again, it is the living who give thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his sons about your faithfulness. The Lord will surely save me, so we will play my songs on stringed instruments. All the days of our life, at the house of the Lord. We have Hezekiah's psalm, if you will, his song about his distress, about the fact that he looked at his dying as being the punishment of God, and then as looking at his relief as coming from God as well. The fact that he's forgiven, the fact that he is going to live to sing the praises of God. In verse 21, verses 21 and 22, again, these verses come earlier in the accounts. I think these are, I put a note down here, explanatory notes. Yeah, that's what I thought they were, and that's kind of like he's just explaining what has happened previously. Hezekiah said, "Let them take a cake of figs and apply it to the boil, that he may recover." And so now we know something about the disease Hezekiah had. He had some infection going on there. What kind of disease? I don't know. I don't even like to speculate. I did see something on the internet that would diagnose that, but really I don't even care about what the disease was. I know he was had a disease unto death, and that one of the symptoms of that was the boil. Now again, I hate to repeat myself too many times, but I lived in a place where just every 2 or 3 years, it seemed like, there would be a child who had died because the religious people said, God has got to heal him and we cannot use medicine. We've tried to force God's hand into a miraculous healing. These people have children, sometimes adults, who die of very treatable diseases or conditions. Simple to do in the medical community. Hezekiah took the prescription, if you will. He filled the prescription and he took it. It's a cake of figs. Apply it to the boil. And is that an act of faith? Is that... what do you call them? Not holistic medicine, but non-herbal treatments. Come on, what's the other one? Help me out. Come on. I'm looking for help. I know I had herbal written down, and I thought, no, that's not it. I don't think figs are herbs. Come on, you people know.
It's allopathic.
Naturopathic. Yeah. Isn't that right? Natural medicine, right? Is this early natural medicine? I don't know. But whatever you want to call it, Hezekiah did what God had called him to do. You know what he did? He trusted in the medicine of the day. As far as, I don't mean to say he trusted in it, but he availed himself of the treatments that were available. So again, I've covered that point. If you ask me, I'll say pray, but also say go to the doctor. Because I know that regardless of whether the healing you get is a miraculous one, or whether the healing or relief you get is prescription-oriented. I don't know. Come on, Henry. You should be helping me out here. He's smiling at me, struggling. Pharmaceutical. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you for the help. Regardless of how the healing comes about, or regardless of the healing doesn't come about, I know that God is the great physician, and he is the one that does it through whatever means he purposes. You know that, right? I shouldn't ask. I'm going to look at you now. You take your kids to the doctors, don't you? Good. Okay. I haven't talked to too many of you about that. So yes, Hezekiah is healed. And we think that's the end of the story. I am really grateful for a good man like Hezekiah. I'm really grateful for a man who was faithful, who served God, and whom God used to turn this nation around. But just as misery loves company, I'm also thankful that he is a man, kind of like us. And so we come to the backstory now of chapter 39, and so I'm going to read this quickly. I want you to understand and know what has happened in Hezekiah's life, which we don't see right at this point. What I'm going to talk about, or what I'm going to read about, is the backstory of Hezekiah's pride. You see, Hezekiah was a man all too much like us, or maybe I should say we are people all too much like Hezekiah. 2 Chronicles, chapter 32, verses 22 and 23, and 27 through 29. Here's the backstory. Why would this man become prideful? 2 Chronicles 32, 22. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and all the inhabitants in Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. We read about that last week. And from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. And many were bringing gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem, and choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all nations thereafter. That's a red flag. Hezekiah now is being lifted up as a great man. Now Hezekiah had immense riches and honor. And he made for himself treasuries for silver and gold and precious stones, spices, shields. Okay, now these are talking about weapons of warfare and all kinds of valuable articles, which I think is referring to bullets. Storehouses also for the produce of grain, wine, and oil. Pens for all kinds of cattle and sheepfolds for the flocks. I could have. I was typing out this morning and I thought, talk to him. I shouldn't say his name. Somebody here would be really tickled to hear that Hezekiah had a mixed herd. And boy, when they heard H-E-A-R-D about a mixed herd, the others who don't have mixed herds, well, let me just say their pride might take a hit. I know, I'm being facetious. But I also thought it was great that Hezekiah didn't only go for herds of cattle, he went for the herds of sheep too. No more disparaging talk about sheep. No more disparaging talk about mixed herds. No more bragging about purebreds. Okay, continues. He made cities for himself and acquired flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very great wealth. Again, this is a recipe for the disaster in a man's life, in any person's life. God has given me great victories. God has given me honor among people. God has given me great wealth. What happens when these things come to us? Sometimes these things come to us by God for a reason. And this came to Hezekiah for a reason. We don't get this in Isaiah chapter 39, but listen again, 2 Chronicles 32. Verses 30 and 31. And Hezekiah prospered in all that he did, even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon, who went to him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land. Hold on to your seats, beloved. God left him alone, only to test him. that he might know all that was in his heart. Sometimes God gives a full cup, not so that he will find out what is in your heart, but that we might find out what is in our hearts. What is the danger there? What is the danger of God blessing his people? His people will become prideful. Beloved, this is what happened to Hezekiah. And I give you strong warning. This is what can happen to each of us. Isaiah chapter 39, verse 1. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and he recovered. This is a spy mission. And Hezekiah was pleased and showed him all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the pieces and the spices and the precious oil and his whole armory and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where have they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "Well, what have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They've seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them." Beloved, this is the man now who has gone from serving God to being very proud of what God has done. We see that Hezekiah's mind turns inward, his eyes toward himself. God's response to Hezekiah's pride reads like this: Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons will issue from you, whom you will beget will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, this is Hezekiah's response to that: "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he thought, "There will be peace and truth in my days." When Hezekiah had heard a hard word earlier, Hezekiah turned to the wall and he prayed to God. Now when he hears that his progeny are going to be carried away, that the nation is going to be carried away into Babylon, he says, "As long as I have peace in my days, all is good." Beloved, that is a sign of pride, because it begins not to look at the interests of others. It looks out only for one's own personal interests. He had prayed with faith earlier. When we talk about Hezekiah, and what we don't see immediately here, but was as alluded to earlier, when his prayer was answered and Isaiah spoke God spoke through Isaiah about the Davidic covenant. He mentioned David's name. At this point in time, Hezekiah did not have progeny. He had no sons. What that means is that this Messiah who was promised to come down through the line of David, if it didn't come through Hezekiah, the Messiah would not come. Hezekiah missed it. And he says, "Even if my sons are carried away and become officials in Babylon," and that is tantamount to becoming eunuchs in Babylon, "they are going to have no progeny." And this would thwart the purpose of God. But he is thinking, as long as I've got peace in my day, who cares? I'm good. Who cares about the future generations? Who cares about the Davidic covenant? Beloved, that is a major point here. Hezekiah should have been thinking at this point of something, someone greater than himself. The other thing this is telling us is that Hezekiah had made a pact with Babylon. You see, he was treating this envoy from Babylon as if they were not his enemies and if they were not God's enemy. Hezekiah got his eyes more closely focused on himself than he did on the Lord. His people, his family, his stuff would be carried off as captives, as exiles to Babylon. I will reiterate the fact that pride is a danger to all of us, to each of us. Pride is a danger to the best of people. Even Hezekiah, the one who had led this nation in reform and come back to God, was tempted in the area of pride, was tested by God, and failed the test. The Apostle Paul testifies that even the best of God's people are not immune to the seduction of pride. Do you remember in praying about the thorn in his flesh? He said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that God had given him, for this reason, to keep me from lifting up myself, from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me or to buffet me. Again, he repeats, to keep me from exalting myself. Beloved, again, it doesn't matter what area of life we function in. I can look out on you, and I have had conversations with people. Does God bless you in your ranch work? And they said yes. And how quickly God's blessing can turn to thoughts of pride. Are you a good marksman? Somebody say, well, I'm a better shot than you are, Pastor. And you'd be saying the truth, but I'll also say you can be tempted even in the insignificant area of marksmanship, and you can become prideful. Are you a good shot? Thank God for that. Good mechanic? Can you weld? Can you fix stuff? Are you a machinist? You can find yourself becoming very proud in the work God has given you. And you can think your skills are because of all your good hard practice. Now, practice helps. But practice without the Lord will avail you nothing. God is the one who blesses us. He blesses the work of our hands, not only to believers' hands, but to unbelievers' hands as well. Can you sew a straight line? Boy, oh boy. I'll tell you, regardless of what God has blessed us in, whatever, I don't know all of you, but I know, okay, I see some horse riders back there. You thought you were going to get away because you're sitting in the back. Do you think that it is because of your good horsemanship skills? It is not because of your good horsemanship skills. It is because God has blessed you. Don't take pride in how good you can ride. Now, beloved, I'm not joking. in every area of life, in every area where God blesses us, we can turn it towards ourselves. Say, thank you very much, Ted. You sure done a good job there. Beloved, God is not going to share his glory with another, and I warn you, do not compete with him strength for strength, because you will be humbled. Last week, and through Isaiah, we have been talking about this area of who are we going to trust? Are we going to trust in the nations to deliver us? Are we going to trust in our alliances with other people? Isaiah said, no, trust in the Lord alone. Don't trust in the nations, trust in God. Today we find out why we don't want to put our trust in man. Because even a good man can't be trusted. Don't trust in the nations. Don't trust in a good man. Trust in the Lord alone. Oh, Father, again, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your extreme goodness. I thank you, Lord, for helping us to see how frail we each are, even in our strengths. We should only be giving glory to God. And so forgive us, O Lord, when we try to take the glory, we try to take the credit for what you alone have wrought in our lives. It is you who blesses us. It is you who can reverse our fortunes, whether they be in the area of our physical lives, our financial lives, whatever. It is you who makes rich, and it is you who makes poor. It is you who makes living, and it is you who tells us when it is time to die. Oh God, every breath we have is a gift from you. And we thank you, O God, for your extreme blessing upon us. Father, protect us. Help us, Lord, guard our hearts from the temptation to take glory which belongs to you alone. Oh Lord, again, I thank you for your word. Thank you that you show us who we are, which is basically nothing without you. And you show us the greatness of yourself. And so help us to be a people who are constantly, always giving praise to you in each thing that comes our way, whether it be a good or a hard medical diagnosis. Whether it be difficulties in our families, even there you are working. Even there you have intention. And even in the hard things of life, you can cause to be good. We might not understand why these things come our way, but we know that you are working and that you will transform even the bad things into good for all who love Christ Jesus. Father, help us to love you more, to be more grateful to you, and to recognize that every blessing, every gift that we have flows from the Father of lights. It is in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, we pray.